I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2. It's a continuation of the Christmas message, sort of. And as you're turning there again, I always say it, and I guess I'll continue to say it. It's a reminder to me that it is a privilege to speak God's word. It takes time spending with God and God relating different thoughts and meditation so that we can all grow by. And I thank you for the privilege of allowing me, and I thank the Almighty God for allowing me to come and speak. So let's read Matthew chapter 2, just 11 verses, and it reads this way. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For this it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you again for the privilege of opening up your word. We'd ask that you would teach us, that this person would be put aside, and that we would all learn from the challenges that you'll give us. So we commit the time to you, Father, asking for your help. We lift this all before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'm going to break this down, I guess, into three areas, if I may. One is a story. It's a little bit longer of a story that I have, but it has to do with the Magi and the secrets of the gifts behind the Magi. It's not a true story, but it has a point. And then we're going to talk about the package of hope. And then three practical ways that we can also be a package of hope. And that would be the outline. I can't help but think, every time I read this particular section, I go back in time, at least 15 years ago, when we did a play over at Westwood's Bible Chapel. And unfortunately, I was King Herod. And I guess I played the part too well, because there's one child who's a now young adult in Waterbury that's still afraid of me. And it bothers me. It still bothers me that I played that too well. I was just mean. That's all it was. Anyways, let me talk about the story. This is the story of the three Magi. One's name is Casper, one is Melqua, and the other is Bethsaizar. And it seems that they came, the wise men, they came and they were bringing their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And as they would come to the young child, now notice it's a young child, it's not a baby. As they come to the young child, who starts off with Casper. Casper comes, and he's going to bring gold. And he has this great box of gold, heavy, and he drags it a little bit. But at the doorway of the house stood Gabriel, an angel. And Gabriel say, all who enter in has to bring a gift. Well, Caspar said that I have brought a gift. It is that of gold. And we see that Caspar was a wealthy man, and he had a cloak of fine velvet with fur trimming. And he was a very rich man. And Gabriel said to him, your gift must be something of essence of yourself. It must be something precious to your soul. And Caspar said, this is precious to my soul. And as he pulled the gold box over to the young child, he puts it down before the young child, and he steps back. He stands up, and he sees that he's not leaving a box of gold, but a hammer. A hammer that's been worn, a hammer that's been used very well with a long handle, and it was darkened from the use. And Gabriel said, what you hold in your hands is the hammer of your greed, used to pound wealth from those who labor so that you may live in luxury, to build a mansion for yourself while others live in a hut or a hovel. Well, Caspar bowed his head in shame, and he turned to leave, and Gabriel blocked his way. You have not offered your gift. Give this, not to a king, he said. Leave it here, or this will destroy you. You cannot take it back. But the king, Caspar said, but the child, he cannot hold this. He may hurt himself with this. And Gabriel looked at him and he said, he's the only one that who can lift it. Well, then Melchior steps up to the doorway and knows the procedure. And Gabriel says, what have you brought? Frankincense. The fragrance of hidden lands, of bygone days. Melchior replied, your gift, cautioned Gabriel, has to be something precious to your soul. Melchior stood breathless, kneeling reverently down to draw from beneath his robe a silver flask. But the vessel in his hand was not silver at all. It was earthen, and it was used. And he took the top off, and he sniffed it, and it was vinegar. Gabriel said, you brought what you are made of, Gabriel. Gabriel said, bitterness and soured wine of life, turned sour from your jealousy and hate, carried within your heart too long the memory of old hurts and hoarded resentments and smoldering anger. You have sought knowledge, but you filled your life with poison. Melchior's shoulders dropped, turning to leave, with the earthen jar. Gabriel touched Melchior's arm and said, wait, you must leave your gift. Melchior sighed with pain deep from within. But this is vile stuff. What if the child should touch it to his lips? You must leave it and leave that worry to heaven. There is even use for vinegar in heaven. One more visitor strode forward, Balthazar, the leader of many legions, a warrior. He held a brass-bound box. I bring myrrh, he said, the most precious bounty of my boldest conquest. Many have fought and died for such as this essence of rare herb. But is it the essence of yourself, Gabriel said. The soldier shuffled forward, bowing his head near the ground, and releasing his grip from the handle of the box, but what laid before the child's feet was a spear. It cannot be, Belshazzar hoarsely said. Some enemy has cast a spell on me. That is more true than you know, responded Gabriel. 1,000 enemies have cast their spell on you and turned your soul into a spear. Each battle you win leads only to another. You live only to conquer. However, you have been conquered. Balthazar grabbed the spear and turned toward the door. I cannot leave this. Are you sure? Gabriel said. But here, the warrior whispered, he is but a child. The spear could pierce his flesh. That fear you must leave for heaven, the angel replied. That's the secret of the three gifts. And what you're going to see, the hammer, the vinegar, and the spear, also behind it with the secret is things such as greed and selfishness. We see bitterness and jealousy. And we see controlling and conquering spirits. And that's the way of mankind. When you read the story in Matthew chapter 2, you see wise men who want to give precious gifts to a young child, the young king. But yet we see even the king of the area, of the time, Herod, looking to find that child, to kill the child. One who has all the interests of putting this young king away to be self-preserved in his own life, in his own flesh. And beloved, when we come before our Lord, whether it be on a Christmas, we come with gifts. One who has given us so much, we come every Sunday with gifts. But make sure that with the gifts that we bring, that the other things that are behind the gifts have been eradicated. That we do not have the selfishness and the pride and the jealousy and the conquering attitudes and the controlling spirits. See, years later, this particular, on a hill way outside of Jerusalem, we see that the hammer was used to nail the nails on the hands and feet of our Lord. We see that the vinegar was used, and they touched the vinegar to, now, not a child, but the adult's lips, and he wouldn't taste it. He wouldn't take it, because in that vinegar was a deadening medicine to stop some of the pain, and he had to feel the fullness of the torture and the wrath of God, because he would become sin for you and me. He paid the price for us. The spear would come later. The two thieves were still alive. Their legs would be broken because they couldn't leave anyone on the cross at that time of the feast time. But Jesus, the spear went to his side, and blood and water flowed from it. And we see he died on the cross of Calvary. And so we see what we have here, the wise men bringing gifts to the Lord, but at the same time, what is the gift that the world has received? The death of our Lord Jesus Christ. They put him in a grave, and the grave couldn't hold him. And then on that third day, as promised, destroyed this temple. In 3 days, I will make it rise again. We see it on the third day, he rose again, and he had power to live once again. We have a living God. So let's go into the second part of the message, and that is a package of hope. You see, Jesus Christ is the package of hope, but he also will challenge us to be that same package. The package, by the way, at Christmas time, I love wrapping. I don't know why I love wrapping. It's kind of like, I guess, a release for me. For children, I use minimal tape. For adults, I use the whole roll. I don't like to leave one corner untaped, and they get aggravated with me. But that's okay. It's fun for me. A package is something packed or wrapped up or bound together for transportation. It's a box, a case, or a receptacle used for packing. We see Christmas presents of all different colors and types and kinds, and we even pick out papers for each family when we do ours. Birthday presents have to be in different wrappings. There's friendship presents. There's all kinds of things in a wrapping. And you think of the little gift that was given to us that turns out to be the greatest gift we have ever had. It's back in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And he laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And I wonder, beloved, do we still look at that on just Christmas time, or do we see and do we have room for him in our heart at every season that we have, whether it be spring, fall, summer, winter? We see that Joseph and Mary saw the value of this precious gift immediately when it was first presented to them. Back in Matthew last week, we saw Matthew 1 and verse 20, when the dream Joseph was told about the Holy Ghost coming upon Mary and she would be with child. And he saw the value of that because it was God-given. And the value of a gift increases when you know who the giver is. And that the giver has thought something very special for the one he's presenting it to. And each and every one of us who have accepted Jesus Christ in our heart, we see that the value of Jesus Christ is tremendous because of the one who gave. He gave himself. The Father gave him. And he gave the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reflects on this. And I guess the gift keeps on giving. We see angels outside in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, rejoiced immediately at his birth and shared their joy with the shepherds. And then the shepherds went to Bethlehem as soon as the angels left, back in Luke chapter 2 and verse 15, and we saw this great happening that was going on. We see Simeon 8 days later holding the child in his hand. He would not see death, but then he predicted of what would happen to this beautiful, precious gift. He would fall. He would have a sword pierce his heart. And that's, beloved, because of us and the sin that we have caused. And we see Anna, she didn't say that she held him, but she was waiting for the Christ child as well. In verse 36 through 38, the wise men, we see, by the way, the wise men, the magi, Magi means people who study stars. So they're studying the stars to see this great prophecy unfold. They came with a right heart. There was a babe in a manger when the shepherds came. But it says in Matthew that now he's a young child. How old is he? Well, the scriptures don't say how old he is. The scriptures are silent on that. But we know what Herod did. He had all male children 2 years and under killed. What happened to baby Jesus or this young child Jesus? It was said that they fled. They fled to Egypt. We see in Luke chapter 2 and 52, we don't see a whole lot of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we see a statement given there that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. And we're going to see that scripture there, where he was in favor with God and man, is in the right order and the right way he's offering his gift. He offers his life to his Father. He offers his life to mankind. We offer our life to God. And then we should also offer our life to mankind. Then I'll break that into two sections. We should offer our life to the beloved brethren and then to the lost. And we should be a package of hope for each and every one of them. God is a giver. We see back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to him that ask him? And he's talking about good gifts, and how true that is, that we ask our grandchildren, and I've told you why we call them grandchildren, right? It cost each one of our grandchildren cost us a grand. And that's why they're called grandchildren. I'm just glad that they're not called other things that higher than a grand. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. And we see that God is a giver. But then James 1:17 kind of really breaks it out, that tells you what kind of giving he is and what kind of gift he gives. In James 1:17, it says, every good gift And every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And you see that the word gift, if you're in James chapter 1 and 17, I should have said turn there. But you can turn there if you want. But you'll see that the word gift is used two times, but it's two different words. The first word, where it says every good gift, that word is the word agathe. It means, implies that act of giving. So he's going to go into the act of giving. Every good gift, in the act of giving it, everything God created is good. We heard that at the breaking of bread this morning. Everything that God is created is good. It not only has that, but it breaks it down. It is noble and it's gentle. As long as that creation is within the boundary of God's enjoyment. And so we see that there are a lot of times that the gift that is given, or the act of giving this good gift, is that it's good and gentle. And if you take anything, a knife, you take a knife and you look at the knife, and for cutting meat, whittling, whatever it is, if it's used in the proper sense, it's good. But man steps in. And sometimes we use the instruments that God has allowed us in creation, and it turns evil. A gun used for the right reasons. Anything you want, a spoon. Anything that you can think of can turn evil if the man uses it for their purposes and not for the honor and glory of God. Another point that God is the fact that God's giving is always at the highest possible way. Well, what do I mean by that? There is no comparison on how God gives. In other words, there is no such word as gooder or goodest. Little kids use it. That is the goodest gift I've ever received. But there's no such word that can be done. God cannot love us any more than what he loves us. And he has offered us all the gifts we could possibly have for his enjoyment, for his honor, and for his glory. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. There was an old legend. In that old legend, there was the kingdom sovereign. The president or the king died. Its ambassadors were to seek out the new king. Well, he had twins. The ambassadors found that the little fellows were fast asleep. Which one would be the king? They were fast asleep when they were carefully looking at it, and it was difficult to decide which of the twins would be the next king. Well, the ambassadors noticed one curious small difference between the two infants. One infant slept with his tiny fists closed and clenched. The other slept with his hands wide open. Instantly, the ambassadors made their selection of the infants with the hands that were open. Well, that young child became the king and was known as the king with his hands open, ready to give. God gives us everything that we need. There is nothing that we go without. And we have to understand that when he's in the act of giving, it's a good gift. How many here have ever prayed for patience and then they become sick? Or they have a child that's strong-willed. Well, God has given you an opportunity to have patience, and he will use that opportunity. And what you need to do is look at our Lord and see, and sometimes you have to ask for strength. You have to ask that you would have the patience to endure the young child's rambunctiousness, if that's the word. or help you through the strength in getting well again. We see that every good gift comes from above. But he also says every perfect gift. Now that second word is dorema. And dorema is the actual gift. So one is the actual giving of the gift, and the other is the actual gift. And it says it's perfect. Now that word is teleion, which comes from the root word telos, meaning the end, the purpose, the result, the fulfillment, the completion, or the consummation. Get the tape, if you want to get all those down. That which God gives has a purpose. Every gift that he gives, there's a purpose in his giving it. If you are in James at all, James chapter 1, verse 4. It says that, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And we see that if you take this word patience, ask God to give it to you, let it work in you, you will become a more mature person. There's a results in all of the gifts that God gives. Suggestion also is in that the gift that God gives, he does not care so much what you think of his gift. That's not what he cares so much about, but rather what those gifts have as their end accomplishment towards God's purpose in your life. See if I can do that again. He doesn't care what you so much think about the gift, about the word patience, or about long-suffering, or about love, or about joy. Those are great gifts to have. But he wants those gifts to work in you, to have a result in you, so that you change, so that you can give honor and glory to God. It's the end result of the gift. Perfection of God's gifts ought to be judged by what is accomplished in us. Have you ever watched a person who's a brand new person in our Lord Jesus Christ? The zeal that they have, the excitement that they have. Over time, that excitement and zeal gets worn down, maybe from discouragement of others or disappointment. And God watches that. He watches how we interact with others. And if we interact with others in a negative, discouraging way, you can take a young Christian and almost break their spirit. And we are never to do that. We are to encourage one another and build one another up. So here's a question. Are afflictions, illnesses, adverse circumstances, financial straits, are they God's perfect gift for children? Are they a perfect gift for your children? Or for you, for his children? You see, God gives us just the right amount of patience. He gives us the right amount of health. He gives us the right amount of courage. And he gives us the right amount of money as we need for his, for our perfection, for his honor and for his glory. Dave McLean. I don't know if you know this man. He's quite a man. He's been hit with the Lou Gehrig's disease. I think he can move one finger now. He can't even move the finger, just his eyes. And he types with his eyes. But if you ever get on Facebook and you see the beauty of the things he writes, the prayers he offers, the example he is, we would have a different view of our life. Because he gives all honor and he gives all glory to God in a very difficult situation, and he is a mature Christian. Let me give you another example. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you pop over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse Starting in verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and relations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one caught up into the third heaven. Now this is the Apostle Paul being caught up into the third heaven. And it says, and how that he was caught into paradise in unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory in mine infirmities, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And you look at this beautiful example of two gifts given to Paul. And one, he had a doubt. But then the doubt was taken away. The first gift, he was caught up into the third heaven. I'll tell you this, beloved, if any one of us was ever caught up into paradise, we would change our lifestyle immediately. We would walk in honor for God's glory at all times. But we're not Paul. And he had that gift of seeing third heaven. And so then he was given another gift. The other gift was a thorn in the flesh. Now, nobody knows exactly what that thorn in the flesh. Some people said it was migraines. Some people said it was severe headaches. Nobody says what it actually was. But it was a thorn in his flesh, and that was a gift from God. And he doubted that gift. For three times he said, could you remove that gift? When you are sick, when you have trials, when you have problems in your life, do you pray to God that you take it away? Sometimes maybe you should change our prayers, beloved. Give us strength to endure. Teach us. Often I will take a pad and pencil when I'm going through a very difficult time and jot down what I'm going through, what I'm feeling. I don't like the word feeling, but I do have to put it down. What I feel. What is God showing me? I told you the one time when I threw my back out, I knew that when I throw my back out that I've done something wrong. It seems like every time I do something wrong, the back goes out. And my back was out. I think I gave the story before, but Phyllis comes, I was laying on the bed, and Phyllis comes running and jumping on the bed. Now, if your back is out, you don't want anybody bouncing the bed. And she says, isn't it wonderful when God chastises us? And I just said, could you leave the room? But it is wonderful. If you put it in the proper perspective, and you see that Paul asked three times to have this gift be removed. If he removed the gift, what would happen to Paul? Well, he learned he would be puffed up. He would walk in pride. How many have seen third heaven and lived to tell about it? And he couldn't talk about it. He was told it is unspeakable. It wasn't his to give. It was John the apostle. It was his to give. And so we see that afflictions, illnesses, adverse circumstances, financial straits, prosperities, they're all gifts from God to build us, to mature us. Some of the God's gifts are these. Eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a gift, Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Necessities of life. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. Necessities of life. Ability to work. Ecclesiastes 3 and 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Imagine that. We get to go to work because it's the gift of God. How many enjoyed their jobs? I'm retired, never been so ministried in my life. That's great stuff. I didn't say busy, right? I said ministries, right? I'm never too busy for you. That's what I tell people, and I mean that. He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Spiritual abilities. 1 Corinthians 12 and 4. Now there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. And every one of us that is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has at least one spiritual gift. That becomes important in the practical section of this message. Another gift is his Son, the Lord. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And beloved, what a gift that is. It's eternal life in heavens. We're here. I heard this morning at the breaking of bread, some people can get to 70 years old. I thank God for that because I'm closing in on it. And some people get to 80. I'm thinking that person who said that is wondering, can we get to 90? And I hope he does. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The idea here is that no words can properly express the greatness of the gift that we have received. He is higher than the mind can conceive. He is higher than the language can express. And he is the value of him no heart can fully appreciate. Our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has given every Christian believer, saint, or brethren victory over sin, over guilt, over death, over the grave. 3 weeks ago, my neighbor died. 80 years old. So I guess that scripture is pretty much in there. But he didn't know God for 79 and 11 months. He didn't know God. The last month, or maybe on his birthday, it was actually his birthday that he accepted Jesus Christ when he turned 80. And he's in heaven today. He died shortly after that. What a gift. People that go that long are so calloused, you wonder how could they ever make it. Mickey, Mike Fuscello, remember him? 60 plus years old when he came to know Jesus Christ. And then he comes in here and he says, I don't know much about God. All I know is this and this and this and this. And he says, I can't memorize, but he's talking scripture. What a gift that God has given people like him, like you. So we see this hope in the package. It was a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. The gift came into each and every one of us that have accepted him. Holy Spirit. Now, how are you packaged? Because you are a gift to God. You are a gift to the brethren. And believe it or not, you're a gift to the world. But how are you packaged? And I suggest that we're packaged this way. If you ever read Galatians 5:22 and 23, you will see how we're packaged. We're packaged in love and joy and peace. We're packaged with long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. We're packaged with faith and meekness and temperance. That is our package, beloved. And that's what God should be using in us, through us, with us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here it is, gave, another gift, the act of giving. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We are a gift. If we take these scriptures, just these three scriptures, seriously, then we have become a special package, a package to worship God, a package to encourage saints, a package to give hope to the world. And that's why I call it a package of hope. Our gifts to God, these are the three practical areas. First is our gift back to God. Our gifts to God should not be bribes to obtain his favor, but grateful responses for what he has done in our lives. That's how our gift to God should be. We come and at breaking of bread. Many of them call it the worship service. And we should be here bringing forth the fruits of the week. He should be the first, getting the first fruits of our work, starting off our week. Our worship should be the highest response of our heart to the knowledge of God that we have, the overflow of our heart by the Holy Spirit in praise for who God is and thanksgiving for what he has done and is doing and will do. That's the only thing he's ever asked us to do. Can you imagine that? That goes all the way back to John chapter 4 and verse 23. But they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God seeketh such. That's the only thing he's asked us. I see people, nobody in the present room am I looking or thinking of, but I see people not coming to breaking of bread. And they're believers. And some of them are very strong believers. But they don't take this portion. I see other churches, they only do it once a month, once every 6 months, once a year, because their response to me and that is, it would get old. Beloved, I've never seen God get old. I've never seen the words of worship, of adoration, of thanksgiving ever get old when we come with a scripture, with a song, with a prayer, with the meditation of our heart. What are the gifts that we give them? We give them gifts of sacrifice. Now the sacrifice are in scripture and you can look them up. Sacrifice of the body. Romans 12:1-2, which we've read. But that's private and public, beloved. We should do that private and public. Sacrificing of the body is turning our life over to Jesus Christ, spending time with him. Larnell Harris sings the song, From God to Man, saying, I miss my time with you. I've said that before. I take that serious. When I spend a day and not having a time of devotion, a time of study, I find it's a day of loss. I miss my time with God. Do you miss your time with God? He's given everything he could. You see, the value of his gift, Jesus Christ, was so costly. The Father, it cost his Son. The sacrifice of praise in Hebrews 13 and 15, that's our adoration. The more we understand the depth of who he is, the higher the praise comes. and the worship flows. Sacrifice of service is in Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 16. That service is using the gifts that we have been given to honor him. He has given a local expression of the body of Christ. We'll see that come in the next practical section. We should take the gift that he has given us. I trust everyone knows their gift and is using the gift, or letting the gift use you. You're the vessel. There's a sacrifice of substance. Now, this hurts people, right? You take your wallet out, and this is, you know, this is, I'm not getting into giving. But you have to sacrifice your substance. That doesn't just mean your wallet, the money in the wallet. You can have my wallet. The money in the wallet, you can have that too. It's more than that. It's your time. It's spending in discipleship. This is all given to God for his honor and what he has given to us. We can never pay back what he gave to us. We can never give him. Matter of fact, a gift given is one that is given without expectation of receiving something else. And that is close to something called love, agape, self-sacrifice, not expecting anything in return. And then there's intercession is a gift for God, prayer. Someone asked me at break time, they would love to spend the time with some of the men and women here just to pray for the chapel in the new year, to pray for the elders, to pray for the deacons, to pray for the Sunday school teachers, pray for everyone that comes here. That's intercession, and those are the gifts. And that's the package of hope that we give to God. The package of hope we give to one another is this. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4, and you'll find all the spiritual gifts. Four chapters. The local expression of the body of Christ, as well as the universal church, is dependent for growth and maturity upon each believer knowing his or her spiritual gift. If you do not know your spiritual gift, someone else has to go in and replace it. The Apostle Paul gives details about the attitude that we have to have. In 1 Corinthians 12, if you read 1 Corinthians 12 and you look at 15 through 26, you will say that there should be no jealousy in verses 15 and 16. Why can't I be an I? And so if there's no jealousy, the lack of jealousy is something called contentment. And we should be content in the gifts that we have. In verses 17 through 20, it says no clergy or separation between clergy and laity. The whole body and I. Can you imagine walking around when all of us are big cyclops? One big eye. Well, we can't. That means we have to be involved with each other. And we don't have all the same thing. If you didn't have a liver in your body, you would not function. But who here wants to be a liver? We all want to be an eye. We all want to be a mouth, maybe an ear, something visible. But who wants to be that liver or the pancreas? And nobody does. But they're there, and they're vital. And then verses 21 through 26, it will talk about having no independence. I have no need of you. It'll come down. I don't need this. I don't need that. But we need each other, and that's appreciation. We have to appreciate every one of ourselves. We must beware of wrong attitudes. We must beware of pride and false humility. They're opposite ends. We must remember our packaging. We are the hope for one another. Our packaging, again, is love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance. That's our package. And then, beloved, with 3 minutes left, the third practical area is we are the gift of the package of hope to the world. We're a royal priesthood, it says. It says in 1 Peter 2 and 9, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Old Testament prophet named John the Baptist, he died before our Lord Jesus Christ, died in the Old Testament. He gave the great formula for the New Testament people. He must increase and I must decrease. John chapter 3, verse 30. We must understand that, and I'm taking this from Billy Graham, that we take and we understand that God had a plan for you and me. It's called peace and life. John 3:16, we've read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we messed that up. We took God's plan and we had a problem. It's called separation. That's because of our sin and our guilt. And that's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then God, in his miraculous ways, gave us a remedy for that problem. And this is what we hold in our hearts to bring to the world. It's the cross. It's called forgiveness. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And then man's response is simply to receive Christ. John 1:12, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Beloved, that's the message we bring. We're the package of hope. How does a person, when they hear this in the world, lead them into these four little steps? Admit your spiritual need. I'm a sinner. Repent and be willing to turn from your sins. Number three would be believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. He is God. And number four, receive through a prayer to our Father for Jesus Christ to enter your heart and your life. And then you will also become a package of hope, wrapped in love, joy, and peace. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come before you once again, to take your word, to look at a new year, look at an old year, and realize that it just flows one day into another. But Father, help us each to walk out of here being the package of hope, that we have accepted you, we know our gift, and we live our gift according to your honor and to your glory, and no other. So until we meet again, we ask that you would bless us according to the riches of your grace. May our new year be a prosperous one, but may it be prosperous for you, for your honor, for your glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.